What's up, everybody? Hello, hello. Welcome to 2022. Welcome back. Hope you all had a good break. If we haven't met, if you're new, maybe you transferred in over the break. My name's David. I'm the pastor of students here, and I'm so pumped. I missed Thursday nights and Synergy, and I'm so excited to be with you guys tonight. Do me a favor. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's just pray and just give this next time to the Lord. Jesus, you're already here, and we're so thrilled that that's the case. Thank you for being among us and just the ability to come and gather as the community of God and just challenge ourselves to grow deeper in our relationship with you, Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you'd remove distractions, that you would just help us be wholehearted, devoted, and focused on Jesus tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. I hope you had a great Christmas, or if you didn't have a great Christmas, maybe home life is a little stressful. Maybe you're happier to be back. Either way, it's so good to be. You reach a certain age, right around where you are, and Christmas comes around. I think you've probably realized this. There are certain family members that probably get you like the same gift every year. Does that happen to anybody else where you got grandma or aunt or mom or dad, you get the same thing? Like, some people think it's really boring when mom, you know, gets you socks. I find it predictably satisfying because then I never have to go buy socks. It's like, this will last me for the next year. Thanks. Thank you, mom. For me personally, I know like when my family tries to shop for me, there's one thing they always get me, and that's any kind of like sports related to my favorite teams, like any kind of things around it, whether it's t-shirts, window decals, a burger spatula, yes, a burger spatula, like literally anything related to my two favorite teams. You see, we went over Christmas break, we went to Chicago, where my wife's family lives, and we went to Colorado, where my family lives. And thank you. And we, because of my two connections there, my dad was born in Chicago, my wife's from Chicago, and I'm from Colorado. My two favorite teams are the Chicago Cubs and the Denver Broncos, okay? All five of you, thank you. My fandom is deeply linked. So for the Cubs, like my earliest childhood memories are sitting on the couch with my dad, watching WGN, the Cubs, and the Ivy at Wrigley Field. It's all my heart goes into the Chicago Cubs. When it comes to football, I was born in Denver, so my fandom is very deeply with the Denver Broncos. In fact, I remember back in 1998 when I watched my Broncos beat the evil Green Bay Packers and 31-24 in the Super Bowl. It was beautiful. I was out in the street screaming my head off. I was like fourth or fifth grade, just so excited. It was the best. All the Packers fans are thumbs down. I love it. But I'm really into my teams. Like when it comes to my teams, it's like I care deeply. And so you know what my parents got me for Christmas this year? Denver Broncos flannel pajama pants. Okay? Like so practical. Thank you. Now everyone that sees me in my pajamas will know that I'm a Broncos fan. This is great. Now, 2016 was a great year for yours truly. You see, in 2016, in January, my Broncos won the Super Bowl again against the Carolina Panthers. Great, awesome, just experience. I was so happy, like year made in month number one. And then, as if that wasn't great enough for me, just a few months later in October, the Chicago Cubs won their first World Series since 1908. So in one year, my two favorite teams both won their respective championships. It was like the heavens opened up and God gave me my own personal gift in 2016. And in that year, if you had asked me about to name the roster of both teams, I could have told you every player on those teams. If you asked me about the coaches, about pivotal games, scores of specific games, I could talk for hours and hours about these two teams. If there was trivia, and we went to trivia, I could tell you so many things about these teams. I could tell you anything you wanted to know to a certain extent. Right, because as much as I knew about these two teams, and as much as they made the greatest year ever for me personally, I knew next to nothing about the players' families. I couldn't tell you what the players did off the field, what charities they supported or causes they were passionate about. I couldn't really tell you anything about these players that made 2016 the greatest year for David Houskinick, except for the fact that they performed very well in their jobs, right? So how is it possible that I could be so passionate about something and yet know so little about it at the same time? How is it possible that I can know so much about someone without actually knowing them? You see, it's in that question that I want us to take some time to reflect tonight and for the next few weeks and put our own faith under the microscope, because I believe many people think of Jesus the same way that I think about the Cubs and the Broncos. You know, people will show up for the big games, the Christmas services, the Easter services, maybe even Synergy, and they'll know a thing or two about the nativity scene, about the crucifixion. They might even be able to spout off John 3:16 if they're real. It comes to knowing Jesus personally, knowing his heart, understanding his mind, being able to feel and discern how Jesus would respond in every situation, we shockingly know very little. Somehow we've turned Jesus into another college course, a trivia game, another sports team to cheer for from the stands without truly knowing what makes his heart come alive, what brings him the most joy, what he celebrates, what he mourns, how he thinks about you and me, how he thinks about our deepest pain and our greatest victories. We've taken something that God designed as a relationship and turned it into a religion. I loved it. I was just telling Matt Zoll after he got off stage, he picked the songs for this week, not knowing what I was going to preach on. And that last song, we talked about laying aside our religion because our way doesn't work anymore, because God's way is better. And I love that we just sang that, because I'm like, that's what we're talking about. So to kick things off in 2022, Brian and I were talking about what we want to teach this semester, and we decided we're going to keep things extremely simple, because sometimes the best things in life are extremely simple, and we're going to talk for the next 4 weeks about the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus. Think of these next 4 weeks not as filling out a Wikipedia page for Jesus, but more like going on a road trip to Disney with Jesus, okay? It's less about filling our brain with answers for a test, but more about trying to know the one who gave his life for us on the cross, the one who made the gospel happen, because here's the real danger. When we find it sufficient enough to know a lot about Jesus without knowing him personally, Christianity becomes another subject in school, another bullet point on our to-do list, another obligation we fulfill because someone, somewhere, thinks it's important, even if we don't know ourselves. So as your pastor here at CSF, there's nothing I desire more for you than avoiding this pitfall. That head knowledge is good. We want to be a community that thinks reflectively and intentionally. God gave you a mind to use it well theologically. But as in any relationship or friendship, we can all agree that knowing a lot about a guy or a girl doesn't necessarily mean that there is true love or intimacy. Knowing a lot about your roommate doesn't create strong friendship. Now, over Christmas break, we gave our CSF staff the option of reading one of three book options. And one of those book options was a book called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. I think we have a picture. Several of us read this, and it impacted me and Brian so much that we said, hey, let's take this and create a whole series based on this book. And so we ordered a bunch of copies of this book. I don't know if they're in yet. We're going to put them at the Lewis House bookstore inside. And for as cheap as we can possibly sell them, because it's just such a great book about the heart of Jesus. And so I just want to give credit where credit's due, because he gave us a lot of inspiration for this series. So let's dive on in. In the four gospel accounts in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there's 89 chapters. And in only one of those chapters does Jesus talk directly and specifically about his heart. Now, there's plenty to learn and surmise about his heart based on his teaching and his ministry, his response to hurting people, to hypocritical religious leaders. But in only one place does Jesus talk about his very heart, and that's in Matthew chapter 11, where we pick up in 28 through 30. And he says again, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Gosh, I love these verses. Taking the cue from Jesus' own words, we learn directly from his own mouth that when it comes to the heart of Jesus, Jesus describes himself with two words, gentle and lowly. So let's dig into what that actually means. When he says, I am gentle, what does that mean, I am gentle? Well, there are three other instances in the New Testament where the Greek word translated gentle here gives us another idea of what Jesus means by gentle. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, it says, the meek, Greek word, the meek will inherit the earth. Then in Matthew chapter 21, it says, Jesus the King is coming to you humble, same word, translated as humble, and mounted on a donkey. It's referring to this prophecy that said Jesus the Messiah would enter Jerusalem at Passover on a donkey. And then the third time it's used, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter encourages wives to nurture the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle spirit. So we get three descriptors of what this word can mean to describe Jesus' heart: meek, humble, gentle. Dane Ortlund says this: Jesus is not trigger happy. He's not harsh, reactionary, easily exasperated. He's the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. This is so key because I think in a lot of ways we project onto Jesus qualities that represent other authority figures in our lives. So if you grew up with really authoritarian parents who are really heavy on the truth side and discipline, you might project those qualities onto Jesus. And so we have to dig through that a little bit and understand how does Jesus describe himself? And it's clear right there. And I love that because there are some Christian traditions, you walk into the church and they prefer to focus on the wrath and the justice of God. They prefer to point fingers at sin in the world and resort to judgment. But my friend Rick Freeman, he works here at the Lewis House, really great thinker. He shared this with our student leaders this week at our leadership retreat. And so I'm just going to use what he said because it was brilliant. He said, you can't have justice without mercy, and you can't have mercy without justice. Because imagine a world where only one of those exists. If everything is only mercy, then what's to stop you from stealing my car, right? Like, you can steal my car, I have to forgive you, and I have to walk home tonight. Please don't do that, okay? Right? But if everything is only justice, then every single thing you do wrong gets thrown under a microscope and there can be no grace. So when you, and we're going to get into little lines and we're going to go and get a nice PSP cookie, and if you bump into someone and spill their coffee, I'm sorry, but it's over for you. You got to leave and don't come back, right? That's it. All justice, it just wouldn't work. The point here is that mercy and justice can exist together fully and completely. And in fact, Jesus is a pure embodiment of both. He can be both gracious and just. He is the lion and the lamb. And I think we honor Jesus when we understand that his most natural temperament is gentleness. It's a stance of, come to me. Don't run from me. Don't hide from me. Come to me. Lift your head from your shame and your burdens, and let me give you rest. Be held by a gentle Savior. The second way he describes himself is he says, I'm lowly. Now, this is an interesting descriptor. This word lowly here that Jesus uses to describe his heart is tied directly to his gentleness. And this isn't self-deprecation. This is right in line with what Jesus did before getting to this point. The word translated lowly here isn't about a virtue of humility, but more of a status and permanent social placement. Philippians chapter 2, my favorite chapter in the Bible, describes Jesus as leaving the throne room, that he left heaven to come down to earth, enter into humanity himself, fully God, fully man. He intentionally lowered himself in status to make himself even more accessible. That word accessible really describes what lowly is trying to communicate to us: accessibility. Again, Dayton Ortlund says, for all his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. No prerequisites, no hoops to jump through. You don't need to unburden or collect yourself and then come to Jesus. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come. No payment is required. He says, I will give you rest. Twice says, rest is coming. And all the nappers in the world said, amen. Rest. Thank you, Lord. But he says, if you just release control, rest is inevitable. It's so much a part of his heart, he doubles down. He repeats himself so we don't miss it. In other words, you don't have to keep up with social media and all those people that drive comparison and jealousy. You don't have to burden yourself with creating this perfect path of healing for your dysfunctional family. I know many of you are coming back from Christmas break extra burdened because of what just happened in your family. And Jesus says, you don't have to hold that burden on your shoulders. He says, you don't need to fix yourself and rid yourself of your addictions before you can pray again, because he is gentle, he is lowly, and he's waiting for you. Now, in verse 28, Jesus addresses two different people. He says, for those who labor, in other words, those who struggle to release control and trust in God to provide what they really need, or for those who are heavy laden, in other words, those who find themselves stuck in situations out of their control already, the end result is the same for both audiences, right? Rest. He says, it is Jesus' great desire, rest for your soul. No more striving, no more perfection, rest. You might even say that Jesus' desire that you find rest is greater than even your own desire for rest. You might think that's impossible. You probably think that you're more frustrated with your anxiety and depression episodes than anyone could possibly understand. But the reality is that Jesus cares more about your freedom than you ever could. Think about that. Jesus, your God, who left heaven and died on the cross for you, cares more about your anxiety, your depression, any addiction you have than even you do, because his heart is gentle and lowly. That's who we worship. John Tyson, pastor in New York City, says, playing God and attempting to control your own life. Heavy lies the head that wears the crown, and bent is the back of the one who carries life forward in his own power. Does your head feel heavy? Is your back sore? Come to Jesus. Has anyone in here ever been to an actual real-life circus? Is that a thing? I feel like, okay, wow, okay, a lot more. I feel like you hear about it and you see it, but I'm like, I've never actually, like, had an opportunity to go to a circus. So next time there's a circus in Lexington, someone please invite me. I don't know. I have seen stuff like The Greatest Showman, great movie, right? Lots of cool things in there. And one of the events of the circus that has always fascinated me is the trapeze, right? You ever watch something other humans can do and just think, I'm pretty sure I would die if I tried that? Anybody else? Like, that's the emotion I get when I watch trapeze. I got some B-roll footage of it in case, just to get your mindset in this place, right? Now, these performers, they work tirelessly to perfect the act of swinging, releasing, and catching, right? Like, how many of you would do this? Just show of hands. How many of you would do that? Not many. Okay. All the adrenaline junkies are like, let's go. I'm ready. Okay. But here's the thing. Come back to me. Even if you wouldn't do it, put yourself in their shoes. Like, imagine the timing, the partnership, the pressure. If you're even a millimeter of a second off when you release that bar, the end result could be tragic. And then as I started to read more about what makes the trapeze work, I learned a crucial lesson. In order for the performer to be caught by their partner, they need to be completely still. Let me say that again. In order to be caught, they have to be completely still. In fact, if you release the bar and you're flying through the air and you try to re-threaten the entire process, because the only way to ensure being caught successfully is to do nothing. Fascinating, isn't it? You're just supposed to be a passive participant, arms up, and trust in your partner that they will catch you as is designed. You must allow the catcher to do the catching, because if you don't trust your partner and allow them to catch you, you could essentially die. Now, it's easy to see the parallel here, right? How many times do we tell God, hey, God, we trust you, but then we turn away, we try to manipulate the results in our own power, we start reaching when God says, no, be still, right? God said this to the Israelites in the Old Testament, Exodus 10, right? Be still, the Lord will fight for you. How many times do we claim to have released control only to try to grab control back seconds later? Jesus says, come to me. I will give you rest. Be still. He pursues us, yes. But at some point, we have to reciprocate. We have to say, okay, Jesus, I get it. My ways don't work. My ways don't bring me the rest that I want so badly. I'm tired of being tired. I'm tired of chasing popularity and approval. I'm tired of chasing the next high. I'm tired of chasing all these relationships that don't work. I'm tired of my anxiety. I'm tired of trying to be God. So I surrender control. See, instead of seeking sovereignty over ourselves, we trust the one who is over all things and rest in his good intentions for our lives because, and this is so key, obedience is a momentary decision, but surrender is the posture of the kingdom. Obedience is a moment, surrender is a lifetime. Anybody can be obedient once. That's fairly easy. But to be completely surrendered is a posture for your life. That's the posture of the kingdom. So let me ask you, are you completely surrendered to Christ right now? Are you completely surrendered? And if you're not, what's holding you back? What's holding you back from allowing Jesus to take control? Are you willing to sing that and to say that? And maybe you believe about 99% of your life is completely surrendered, but there's that 1% where you don't completely surrender your relationship status to God. You're like, I got to find that boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, right? Ring by spring. Here we go. Okay? Seniors. Some of you may be willing to surrender everything except what happens after graduation. Right? You've been told you need to manipulate and control every variable to ensure success. Well, let me ask you, what if success is actually surrender? What if instead of freaking out these next 5 months, what's going to happen next? You stop and surrender. And you come to Jesus. He says, come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Our CSF staff, I tell them all the time, remind them, like, we're not directors of a program. We're not coordinators of pancakes. Like, we are missionaries at UK. That's what we are. That's what our staff is. We have 35 people on our staff. And we're missionaries. And we all raise, as missionaries, we raise support like a missionary in a foreign country. We raise support for our own salaries. I don't know if you know that. We're not on some salary. We raise money from donors because we realize we work with college students who, you know, you don't have a lot of money. So we're not going to ask you to pay our salary. We're going to go out because we believe so much in the mission of reaching college students for Christ that we're willing to put the time in if other people are willing to put the resources in. So we go to people and we ask people to partner with us and we raise money to reach students. And I remember when, before I was coming on staff here at CSF, I was, you know, reaching out to friends and people I'd gone to church with, and I was casting the vision for what I'd be doing here at CSF and asking them to partner with me in reaching students and for financial partnership. And I remember meeting with one guy in particular. We were sitting in his kitchen table, and I talked about all this, and he looked at me, and he's like, you're crazy. And basically, he's like, why would you ever leave your current role? He's like, the current role of ministry you have is you're on this trajectory in leadership and you're well-respected. Like, you're absolutely crazy for doing this, and it makes no sense. Because it makes no sense to my mind, this has to be God calling you to this. So, of course, I'm going to support you. And I was like, thank goodness. And honestly, their family is my greatest financial partner here at CSF, and I'm so grateful for them. And I love the fact that he's like, this move doesn't make sense to me, but I am going to trust God that it makes sense in the kingdom. Because that's what surrender looks like. It's surrendering, saying, okay, God, I don't get this, but I'm surrendered. So use me. For me, like, coming here to CSF was an act of surrender. And there were moments, you know, I've got a family and a mortgage and kids and a lot of things that, like, kind of freaked me out about it. But at the same time, I felt God's pleasure. I felt his rest coming here. And I see how he was using every moment of my life to prepare me for campus ministry. But I had to get that control that I was white-knuckling and release it. That white-knuckled grasp I had on my life and release it. What do you need to release tonight? What are you white knuckle just squeezing right now that you just need to release? The last piece of this scripture we read tonight, Matthew 11, is this image of the yoke. Now, we don't talk about yokes very often today, but here's a picture of a yoke being used for farming. Now, a yoke ties two animals together to pull a plow for farming purposes. It's a heavy piece of equipment because it has to be. If it was too light, it would break and cease to fulfill its purpose. But Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, this almost seems to contrast what Jesus is saying about rest, right? A yoke seems like extra work, but Jesus is encouraging rest. So how do we hold these concepts together? Well, I think it works something like this. Every single one of us in here is carrying a yoke. Your yoke might look different than mine, but every one of us is carrying a yoke. The yoke defines our purpose in this world. much like the ox who carries a yoke to plow. And the yokes vary in pressure and weight. Some of it comes from how heavy our yoke is. So we take on extra burdens from our families, friends, professors, things that we were never meant to carry, but we do anyways because of either external or internal pressure. And Jesus comes in and he offers an alternative. He says, hey, it doesn't have to be like that. He says, take my yoke instead. Join me in my purpose, and you're going to find the freedom that you so desperately need. And what is Jesus' purpose? Well, that's the gospel. That's the whole reason CSF exists. Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What kind of joy comes from being brutally murdered and tortured on a cross? The joy that comes from salvation. The same joy that a doctor has when he's able to use his abilities to heal. Jesus has that same joy. Jesus, our God, again, the gospel is that our God left heaven and he came down to earth and he says he made his dwelling among us. He tented among us. He was one of us to enter into our pain and our misery and our struggles, and he remained sinless. And then one day he became the perfect sacrifice on the cross. He took all of our sins upon him and he died so that he would pay the cost of sin, because sin demanded a penalty. And he took that penalty on himself, and he died on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, and he conquered sin, and he conquered death, and he made a way for you and me to spend eternity in heaven and have purpose on this earth if we just say, Jesus is Lord. And as Jesus has come to me, we go to him, and we find rest in his purpose. We take his yoke on ourselves, not our own yoke, not the yoke your professors and your parents put on you, but the yoke of Jesus. And he says, run with me. As a gentle and lowly Savior. So as we close, guys, for those of you who don't know Jesus as your Savior, let me just encourage you. He's here tonight, and he's ready to talk. He sees you, and he knows what's going on in your life. And I have to believe there's something in your heart, there's something that brought you here tonight that makes you think, hey, all my way of doing life, all the things that I'm doing is not satisfying me. Chasing that high on the weekend, getting drunk, getting high, chasing grades, trying to get approval from my parents, nothing fully satisfies me, and there's something missing from your life. Jesus is saying, hey, come to me. I'll give you rest. Because when you're fully surrendered in the embrace of your God, he'll change your life. And he doesn't care what your past looks like. He doesn't care what sin you're struggling with. He just sees you, and he has grace, and he has forgiveness, and he has love for you. So what if tonight was that night? You finally surrendered, said, okay, Jesus, let's try your way instead. Now, there's a different crowd in here, those of you who are already following Jesus, and you know Jesus as your Savior, and you know the truth, and yet you still strive for achievement. You strive for purpose through your grades, through your friendships, through your work, and you never rest. You never allow Jesus to slow things down. What if we just stopped, hopped off the hamster wheel, because we're not going anywhere, and just say, all right, my way doesn't work. God, let me trust you. And surrender your career, surrender your relationships, surrender all the things that feel like a burden on you right now. Just completely give it to God. Not like 90%, 95%, not like holding on with your pinky finger, completely releasing, say, all right, God, I can't do this. You've got to do it. You've got to make a way. You've got to bring healing. This addiction's too much. I love you, Jesus, but this addiction's too strong. I got to release it and let God do what he does best. He brings freedom and he brings healing. But it starts with a posture of surrender. If that's you, our prayer team's going to be right through these doors in the library on the other side. We won't sit outside and make you freeze to death. And they would love to pray with you tonight, no matter what you're going through. I mean, this is the first week of the semester. Like, what if you surrendered everything the first week instead of waiting for week 12, 13, 14 when things get really stressful? What if tonight you gave everything at the start of the semester and started off on the right foot? Let's surrender tonight. So as we jump back into worship, you can go over there, you can pray with them, you can find any staff with a lanyard. They would love to pray with you as well. But I want to pray for you guys, and we'll continue to sing. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you left heaven. You left your throne. You took a lowly status. You came down to meet us. You slept on the ground. You ate our food because you wanted us to understand how accessible, how gracious, how gentle you truly are. It doesn't mean you're not just. It doesn't mean that you don't hate sin, but God, you are gentle and merciful. And I can't imagine a God more worthy of worship. So God, just move our hearts. Help us surrender. Surrender so hard, Lord. It's not natural to us, especially here in America. We're taught to achieve and perform, and sometimes you just say, stop. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Help us find that rest in Jesus tonight. In your name, amen.